Nehemiah chapter 6 is where we are. We will be today. We were in chapter 4 last time. We saw how Nehemiah dealt with the threats, the impending invasion from surrounding peoples and all these things, and the fear, dealing with the fear, with the demoralization of the people. Today we're going to be looking at distractions. Stopped being threats and turns into distractions. All with a view to disable Nehemiah or disable the people of Israel from accomplishing their task, which was building a wall, which is the best thing they could possibly do because walls were everything back then. If you had a wall around your house, wall around your city, it's the same as having an alarm system or a police station and all that kind of stuff. Without it, you didn't have any of those things. And so the surrounding people love for Israel to be vulnerable. Israel had to do something about it. And so life is tough, isn't it? It is. Life's tough just by yourself. If there were no outside influences, life would be tough because you have your own personal problems. You have your own issues, your own temptations, your own shortcomings, your own failings and all these things. But I guess the tougher thing about life is it isn't just an internal thing, it's an external thing. It's not just my own issues. I'm dealing with external issues that I cannot control that are outside of myself. And that is exactly what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us the devil is a real entity. I don't know if you believe in him or not. If you don't believe in him, you have a problem, namely with Jesus and the writers of the New Testament, because they all did. They 100% believed that he existed. If you don't believe he exists, that's your prerogative. I would just suggest it's not a very smart one. Since you side against Christ, I mean, sorry. I don't mean to call you dumb, but I wouldn't side against Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, I plan to be. I just don't consider myself that smart, so. Very real entity. His forces are very real. Ephesians chapter 6, like I said, if it was just our internal issues, it would be one thing. But you got external issues that are very, very real. Struggles are very real. Paul, writer of Ephesians, says this to the Ephesian church. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, even though that may be the avenue through which it comes. It may be through the conduit of people that really get on your nerves that's the problems." You know, it was for Nehemiah. But he says we need to recognize that there is something beyond them. It's not just people that are the problem. There is something beyond people. There's a true entity out there. Struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers. Notice plural, not just one, not just the devil. It's a bunch of them. Against the authorities, against the powers, all plural, of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Spiritual means you can't see them with your eyeballs. So it's tough, you know. I mean, you got your own stuff that's hard to grasp and deal with, and you got these things outside of you that are influencing your life, causing problems. And the devil is very real; he indeed is. The Bible describes him with two primary symbols all the way through the scriptures. The first symbol is the way we meet him in the book of Genesis, as a snake. He's represented as a snake, or as a serpent, or as a dragon. And then in the New Testament, he's described this way: 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert, of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And these are the two ways he's represented in the scripture, sort of his two sides. A lion, of course, is the frontal attack, the fear, the anger, the head-on collision that you can have in this world. Nehemiah has it in chapter 4, we saw it. And then, of course, the other is that of a snake. A snake is not a frontal attack. I had a friend that got bit by a snake, didn't know it. Didn't know it for hours, complaining about his leg hurting, didn't know what the problem was. His mom finally rolled down his sock, and there were two bite marks. A kid had been bitten by a snake in the front yard. That's the way snakes are. They sneak up on you. I mean, you don't know they're there, and most of the time they don't make sounds. And so that's what the devil is. He prefers that form. He prefers for you not to know that he's there. He prefers to sneak up on you. He prefers to make it think it's your idea, your direction. It's your own false givings, your own lack of understanding, it's your own inability to make good decisions, it's your own inability to fall to influences that are outside of yourself. He doesn't want you to know that he's there. He prefers not to say, "Here I am, I'm the devil," if you will. He prefers for you to just fall into his ways of intrigue. And so what we're going to see here, like I said, and back in chapter 4, we saw Nehemiah dealing basically with the devil as the lion, head on. It was bad. It was attacking. They were going to attack. And then here in chapter 6, there's going to be a whole change of venue. They're going to cage the lion, if you will, and release the snake. And so here comes the snake of intrigue, of rumor, of deception. And so let's pick it up here and let's see what kind of things we can learn about distractions and resisting distractions that come from the enemy and from other sources as well. Verse 6, chapter 1, it says, "Now it came about when it was reported to Sanballat," these were the enemies, these are the flesh and blood who were not totally responsible. They're enemies nonetheless. "Reported that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of the enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach was remaining in it." That's the whole purpose of coming there, and that's the whole thing that they were against. Whole threats and everything were based on the fact that he was rebuilding the wall. He was there to support Israel, to support the Jews, and they were not in favor of that. They had their way with the Jews for hundreds of years, and they preferred to keep it that way. And he's about to change all that if he builds a wall. So he does. Minus, it says, the gates there, the doors, that everything else was done. They hang the doors. By the way, they do everything within 52 days. From the start to beginning, there was no wall, and they build a wall big enough for people to walk on in 52 days. They've been without a wall for 180 years, 130 years, I'm sorry. So they said, as soon as they realized I had built the wall, verse 2, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, "Come, let us meet together at Chephirim in the plain of Ono," but they were planning to harm me. So they now had a total change of tactics. Yesterday, they were, "We're going to attack you and kill all your people." Today, they're saying, "Okay, let's have a meeting." What should he do? Well, yeah, these guys are snakes in the grass, right? Their intentions are the same. They just go on a different MO, but their intentions are definitely the same. And so he says, "Come and meet with us." But he says, "But they were planning my harm." Of course they were. "So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent the message to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way every single time." He doesn't go down to the plain of Ono for the very reason of where it is. The plain, well, not to mention the fact of who he's meeting with, but the plains of Ono are today basically where the Gaza Strip is. In his day, they were ruled by the Philistines, and you don't want to go down to the Gaza Strip today. That's just a place, if you go to Israel with us, that we don't go there, we don't go anywhere close to there because it's not a good place to go. You didn't go back in there in Nehemiah's day. Like I said last time, the struggle in the Middle East, the regions, the peoples, they're all the same, and it didn't start in 1948. It didn't start in 1848, 17, 16, 13, you know. For millennia, these people have been fighting. There's no president or administration or UN resolution that's going to deal with their issues over there. There's only one individual that's going to be able to stop or fix anything over there, and that's God's son, Jesus Christ. So if that's part of your plan, if you're voting for some person or whatever for the sake of they're going to stop the fighting, and you need to, stop eating pizza before you go to bed. And maybe you'll have a clear thought. It's not going to happen. Basically they say, "Come in and meet us down in the plains of Ono." And Nehemiah says, "Oh no. Oh no. No, no, no. Leave the protection of Jerusalem. Leave the only wall." He just built a wall around the crazy thing. He should leave that and go down and meet with these guys who yesterday were trying to kill him. Oh no. No, no. He says, "I'm not going to do that." He doesn't say it that way though. He just simply says, I got a great project going on here. And why should I leave this project? There's more important things. At the very least, he doesn't accuse them, even though he suspects, and for good reason, that they're going to attack him. He doesn't accuse them of those things. He just simply says, it doesn't make sense on several levels. The first level is, I'm doing a project here that's by God. Why should I leave a project that's by God to come out and meet with you knuckleheads, basically? I'm not going to do that. Why would I do something like that? He understands that distractions are not from God. And so he stands on that very thing. He holds up that very thing. You understand that distractions are not from God. They're not from God. There are a lot of good things out there that become bad things if they take the place of the best thing. That is the thing that you should be doing. The thing that God has called you to do and that you should be accomplishing. There are good things out there that turn into bad things because they take the place of the best thing. There are neutral things out there that turn into bad things. They were neutral before until you got involved in them. Because you had to lay aside the things that God wanted you to do, the projects that you were supposed to be involved in, the type of person, the direction you were supposed to be going with your life. You laid those things aside in order to pick up the things that God did not call you to do. Oh no. No, no. Don't do those things. Don't let those distractions get to you. They fall under several categories. TV, internet, social media, hobbies. These are not bad things. They just become bad things when they take the place of the best thing. They do. One of the ways we resist these things is remember, like he says, very simply, I'm involved in a great project. I cannot lay it aside. I only have a certain many number of days, certain number of hours, certain number of months to live in this life. And I'm not going to throw them away to something that's good. fine, neutral. There's plenty of things, by the way, that go on in our world that are very similar to what we do here in the church. We give away food here. We give away clothes. We help people with their bills. We do lots of benevolent things that many civic organizations do and do a fine job at it. But you know what their end, the end of their project is? That's all it is, food, clothing. The end of our project is not food and clothing. Do we want you to have food and clothing? Yes, we do. But is that if that's all we do for you, have we done you any kind of service? No, we have not. See, so we give you food and we give you clothes and we give you help and we give you counseling and we do these things for you so that you can know our Savior. See, the issue here is not whether you have food or clothing. Even if we feed you and clothe you for the rest of your life and you die without Christ, what have we done for you? So we've got a different bottom line. We've got a different purpose. And so, yes, you can be involved in those things and give your energies to those things, but what's the result? End result? It pays nothing past this life. And that's, it's like I said, it's a good thing now, but it turns into a bad thing because you've wasted this opportunity that you could be making great influence upon people. Be careful of distractions. There was a story told of a missionary living in China for many years, American missionary, well-educated, very accomplished in the Chinese culture, Chinese language, very effective in the mission projects that he had there and the calling that God had for his life. Just faithful, been there for many, many years. There was an American company that had moved into the region where he was serving the Lord. And this American company recognized, well, just his skill. I mean, the guy was very well connected. He understood the Chinese people, understood the culture, understood the language. He was also an American. He had education that could help, that would fit within their parameters of what they needed for workers. And so they built a job for him, offered him a bunch of money. They offered him as opposed to a missionary job, they offered him a paying job, actually. You know, missionaries, a lot of times they get paid different ways. Let's just say that. They offered him an actual paying job. Nice salary. He just said, no thanks. And so you know what they did? They didn't give up. They raised it 10%, the salary. And they sent it back to him. Same job, 10% increase. He said, no thank you. No, nothing other than no thank you. 2 days later, they sent him back a 20% increase over the amount that they had originally offered to him. He again said, no thank you. And so they came back and they counseled together and they decided they would double the salary, the amount that they were going to give him to begin with, which was significant. They were going to give him double the price. Like I said, a real paying job, a real paying job. He was skilled. Like I said, he was already there. They didn't have to train someone. They couldn't bring someone who understood the culture, the language, the people like he did. They just thought, he is the best guy. Let's throw a bunch of money at him and let's bring him on board. You know, we got a lot of money. Let's get this guy. He's going to make us a lot more money than we could possibly ever pay him. And so this time he says again, oh, no. But he qualifies it this way. He says, I want you to understand it's not because your money is too little. He said, it's because your job is too little. He said, God has called me to a great task. I cannot lay that aside for the sake of this small thing. I cannot do it, no matter what the money is. He says, thank you, I appreciate it, but no thanks. We need to be careful about distractions, careful about things that take the place of the most important things that we should be accomplishing for the Lord. And we learn that lesson here in Nehemiah. The second thing we learn how to deal with rumor. Nehemiah has some vicious rumors, at least initially, circulated about him. Let's start reading about those in verse 5. So they send him four letters, and he says, oh no, you know, to those four letters. Then in verse 5 it says they send him a different letter. Notice how it says. It says, then Sanballat sent this servant to me, in the same manner as with the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. This is unsealed. It's just available. It's had it carried a certain weight of, there are certain weights of letters. In other words, if it was sealed, only certain, the person who the seal belonged to or the person whom the seal was sent to could actually open the letter. But if it was an open letter, it just meant that you could literally tack it on the local telephone pole, if you will. Everybody could read it. And that was the form of this letter. Notice what it says in this letter. In it was written, verse 6, it is reported among the nations. Oh, really? And Gashmu says it so. Okay, who is this dude? Again, one of the knuckleheads. That you and the Jews are planning to rebel, therefore you are rebuilding the wall. They're coming up with a whole different reason for rebuilding the wall. And that you're going to be their king according to these reports, and that you have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you a king as in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king, by the way, who is his direct boss, the king of Persia. Remember, he's the cupbearer to the king. He answers only to that king. We're going to make sure that this letter, albeit untrue, gets to the king, and the king's 1,000 miles away. He can't just fly up there and say, hey, this is bogus. We're going to make sure it gets to the king ahead of you. And when it gets there, so they basically say, so if you don't want this letter circulated, come and meet with us. They had him, right? We've got you cornered. We pulled out the big stick. You're undone. Notice his reply. Notice what he does. There's tons of wisdom in his reply. Ever had a bad rumor circulated about you? Ever had it? I don't know about bad. I've had rumors circulated about me, but not they weren't hugely wrong. But you ever had anybody, I mean, truly out to get you? I never had anybody out to get me. They just started saying stuff they shouldn't have said. But anybody ever had it like this? I mean, this is horrible. So we're going to circulate this letter if you don't come meet with us. And notice his response. He doesn't do anything but just simply say, such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. He doesn't do anything else. He doesn't write his own letter. He doesn't pack his bags. This is all things they were hoping that he would do. He doesn't pack his bags and go back to Babylon where he can deal with the king in case the king gets the letter. He doesn't do any of those kind of things. They're all they want to do with rumor is move him. They just want to scare him, make him leave, make him quit, distract him. He starts writing letters, starts going through town and saying, I don't know if y'all have heard this or not, but such and such is being said, and I want you to know from my own mouth, the horse's mouth that is, or rear end, whichever case it may be, that these things are not true. He doesn't do those things. All he does is just say, it ain't true, and you're crazy, and goes back to his work. It's interesting. There's a lot to learn about. Is that the way you deal with rumors, by the way? False information? What is your first inclination? Mine is to clear my name. Is that yours? We're going to talk about that in just a second. I'm going to tell you why you shouldn't do that. But just consider how powerful rumors are. Rumors are so incredibly powerful. They're malicious. They're horrible. If you have to begin any phrase that you say with I heard or someone told me, don't say anything past that. It is a rumor. You were not there to hear it. You were not there to see it. It is a rumor. Don't be a part of rumors. You have no malice. I mean, the only malicious person here is Sanballat, right? The next person to tell the story is not going to tell it maliciously. They're going to tell it like it's the truth. Well, Sanballat said it's true. So I guess it is true. Sanballat's like, I know this isn't true, but I'm going to get you. The next person says, it must be true. That's the way rumors are. Most of the time, if you and I in this room, no, I'm assuming that we're all wonderful people. Right? That no one maliciously makes a rumor. But many of us here have been involved in rumors unmaliciously because we allowed something that was secondhand to pass through us. Don't do that. You rarely regret something that you don't say, and often regret things that you do say. Your best option is to keep your mouth shut. You don't know? If you don't know, you don't know. And so what do you say? I don't know. What about so-and-so? I don't know. Well, I heard so-and-so. I don't know. But they could be I don't know. Why don't you know? I wasn't there to see it, and I wasn't there to hear it. And even if I was, I probably wouldn't say it. That's smart. You know Abraham Lincoln? Y'all know who he is, right? Abraham Lincoln, one of our famous presidents, pivotal time in our country's history, emancipated slavery, united our states in a way that we wouldn't be calling them United States, if Abraham Lincoln hadn't been in the place where he was. You know, he was, of course, killed by an assassin's bullet. He was put in a metal coffin and sealed with lead and buried in the ground. Did you know that he was dug up 22 years later? Did y'all know that? You know why they dug him up? It wasn't because they weren't trying to make sure that the guy shot him in the head with a .44 caliber. You know what they were doing? You know why they dug him up? Because of rumors. There were rumors floating around the country that Abraham Lincoln wasn't actually in his coffin, that it was just a fake, and that he actually was kind of like Elvis. You know, we just saw him. There's a rumor. There's a sighting of Abraham Lincoln somewhere, and it's like, no, he's dead. Well, nobody. Less and less people began to believe it, and so they dug him up with a select group of people, including his son, Robert, opened it up, and guess what was in there? His withered body. 22 years after his assassination. You know what happened 14 years later? He was dug up again, and again the seal was broken, and he was exhumed. You know why? Same reasons, because the people that were not there to see the first exhumation wanted to see it. So they dug him up again 36 years after his assassination. They dig him up again. Why? Just nothing other than rumors. Rumors are very powerful. They're very powerful. There's a way to deal with rumors, and there's a way not to deal with rumors, and we're going to deal with that in just a second. But let's consider the other things that are happening here. Nehemiah deals with rumors. He deals with these innuendos, and he also deals with intimidation and tricks. Look at verse 10. It says, "When I entered the house of Shemaiah," this is a prophet or supposed prophet, "the son of Deliah," the son of, you can read that word, right? "Who was confined at home," he said, he's a prophet, he's supposed to be a guy that tells the truth, right? So he comes to Nehemiah and says, "Let us meet together in the house of God. Hurry, let's go, get your stuff, and let's go up here to the house of God. Within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, that they are, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night." In other words, he said, I'm concerned about you, brother, and they're coming to get you, and let's go hide in a safe place. The temple was a very safe place. Certain parts of the temple no one was allowed to go into except for the priests, which, by the way, is the same place that they were trying to take Nehemiah. Remember what I told you about the first part of our study of Nehemiah? Nehemiah was not a priest. He was not a prophet. He was not a king. He had no right whatsoever to any place. He's no minister. He's just a regular guy with a government job. That's all he is. Cares about his people, cares about his hometown, Jerusalem. That's all he is. He's very unique to the writers of the Old Testament. Primarily prophets, priests, kings that write the Old Testament. Nehemiah is just a regular dude. No scribe, nothing like that. So they're asking him, is what you're not hearing and what he is hearing. They're asking him to go to a special place in the temple that was very safe, because it was very exclusive, where he indeed would be safe. What happens, though, if a lay person goes into a forbidden place in the temple? He's not well-liked, let's just say that, among the Jews. What they're trying to do is they're trying to get a story on Nehemiah. Scare him so that he'll run and do something stupid. And so notice how he handles it. "But I said, should a man like me run?" Notice he doesn't deal with, why are you asking me to go into the temple? He deals with, and he doesn't accuse them of anything. He just simply considers the facts at the face value, and that's very important that he recognizes this. Sitting around accusing people of stuff is a waste of your time. Deal with the facts. The facts were, I don't run. He knew who he was. He knew what he was about. He says, "And could one such as I go into the temple and save his life? I will not go in." He says, "And I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered this prophecy against me because of Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." And that's exactly what it was. They're just trying to trick him. Trying to go so that he would go, as a leader, he would go and be defaced in front of the people. So now it wouldn't be rumor, it would be fact that Nehemiah doesn't respect our religion. He went into a place he shouldn't have gone. He doesn't respect the priest. He doesn't respect our God. So what happens to Nehemiah now as a leader? See, he's out. Leadership is influence, and he's just now lost his, he's lost face with the people because they trusted him now. They've done a lot of work for him. They believed he was sent by God and was an emissary of God, but now he's acting outside of the parameters that God has set up for the people. And so immediately, whether he's fired or unelected or whatever, makes no difference. He has no more influence with the people. And they know that. So they're trying to trick him. Hey, listen, follow lead. It was going to be, and again, he's very discerning. What's his answer? He says, "Should a man like me run?" I like that answer. Should a man like me run? Two things very important about Nehemiah. He knew who he was. He knew who he was. He knew that God had called him to do a special task. God had opened the doors. God had provided ways. There was no way, no mistaking it for him. Maybe no one else saw it. But he saw it. He had prayed, and things had fallen together in a way that only God can do. Providentially, sovereignly, God had done all these things. He says, "A man like this doesn't run. I know who I am, and I know what I'm here to do. So I don't run. So if you're going to kill me, have at it. I got stuff better to do. Bigger fish to fry than that. If it's my time to go with the sovereign God, if he says it's okay, then I'm going. But otherwise, if he doesn't say it's okay, then there's nothing you can do to me, and I'm not going up into your temple." Interesting. Be very careful, very careful when you do anything based upon intimidation. Be very careful of the ploy that says you have to act now. if you act now, you know, it's the Ginsu knife thing. If you act now, you get another set of these things. Well, the fact is they would give you another set of those things, and they will next year and next year and next year. There's now is extended as long as you've got money. Be careful of what I consider the used car salesman ploy. You have to act now or it's going to be trouble. Well, if you have to act now, in my opinion, I don't act. If you say I have to do it now, nope. Nope, thanks. Appreciate it. Thanks for asking, but no. It's a ploy. It's an important position that Nehemiah holds here. There's several things that you and I need to keep in mind constantly when attacked by the enemy. First of all, remember, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. The enemy cannot touch you. It's just a fact. I'm a child of God. The enemy cannot touch me. I belong to the sheepfold of the shepherd, and you coming in saying you're going to do something to me, I'm sorry. Knock yourself out. I guess if it's my time, I'm ready to go. Otherwise, until God says it's my time, I'm immortal because he says I am. It sounds like an attitude, and it is, but it's a good one. Another thing we need to keep in mind, with the armor of God, we are called to stand, not run. I don't run. Should a man like me run? No. Thanks, but no. And finally, and most importantly, in my opinion, it's just a comfort for me, all authority, the scripture says, has been given to Jesus, and Jesus has promised always to be with me. So should a man like me run? No. Nope. I may miss out, you know. Maybe I do wind up dead, but it'll be upon his authority, not yours, not them. This is, I think, really, really cool and really good. So he stands his ground. He holds in there. He works hard. And notice the results. Look at verse 15. So the wall was completed in the 25th of the month of Elul in 52 days from the start to the finish. No wall 52 days before. Complete wall with doors wide enough to run a chariot on around the whole city of Jerusalem in 52 days. That's a task. He did something. Verse 16. It came about when all our enemies heard of it. All the nations surrounding us saw it. They lost their confidence and they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Notice, how did he do that? Did he do that by fighting all of them? Did he do that by running down all the rumors? Did he do that by falling to fear tactics? No, he just simply did what he was supposed. He'd been sent there to build a wall, and that's what he did. He didn't do anything else. He didn't give in to distractions. He didn't give in to disillusionment. He didn't give in to discouragement. He just stuck with the task. I'm not saying he didn't have a bad day. I'm not saying he wasn't emotional. I'm not saying he slept a whole lot in those 52 days. I really doubt that he did. I don't think they were great days at all. I'm just saying in that time period when God had called him to do a certain task, that's what he did. He didn't allow himself to go do different things. He didn't invest in other stuff. He wasn't involved in anything else. He simply did what God called him to do. And there's such a lesson that we have to learn from the life of Nehemiah and our own focus in our own lives. And I want us to talk about three of those lessons here as we close this morning. Lessons that we can take away from this. Number one, I guess most importantly, it's important that we know what God has called us to do. What is your purpose in being in this world? You need to be able to answer that question. What is your, and that purpose could change. It changes over time. You know, the specifics of it, the generalities don't change, but the specifics do change, and I understand that. But I think we should be able to, any given day, as believers, answer the question of what is my purpose in this world? A person without purpose ends their life with no purpose. I was listening to the testimony of a Christian, church-going Christian, who invested their lives in a lot of stuff that didn't last past this life, and they ended their life with a lot of regret. And it was sad, and there was no way to say anything to him other than, yeah, that is sad. That's too bad. Because God's given you one life, you got one shot at this, you got a certain number of days, certain number of months, and certain number of years. To not know what your purpose is through all that time, that's not a good thing. How do I know what God's purpose is for my life if I don't know? Here's some suggestions. There's more ways to come at it than this, but here's some basics that I want to give to you. Number one, be dedicated to the Lord and whatever his will is for your life. That's got to start there. It ends there if you don't have that. None of these other things matter. Be dedicated to the Lord and whatever purpose he has for your life. In other words, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, period. That's an attitude. It's a very important attitude for you to have. That's number one. Be dedicated to the Lord and whatever purpose he has for your life. Number two, be convinced that there is no other way for you to be fulfilled other than fulfilling your purpose that God has given to you. If you think there's other ways to be fulfilled other than the purpose that God has given to you, you won't go with God's purpose. You just won't. But if you're convinced that I cannot be happy unless in life, unless I'm living it according to the author of life and his desires, which is smart, then unless you do that, then really, like I said, it all ends there. And then number three, how do I know God's purpose for my life? I start off with first dedication, then convinced that I can only be fulfilled by doing that thing. And then number three, I serve in whatever capacity he brings my way. I shouldn't wake up. Most of us want some kind of writing on the wall, right? Bill, your purpose is fill in the blank. That's not how it works. Most of the time, the way God fulfills our, leads us into our purpose is he leads us as we serve, as we go, as he directs us. Like I said, anything can be directed. You can direct a ship. You can direct a truck. You can direct a tank. You can do any of those things. But the only way you can steer them is they have to be moving. You got to be moving. You sit around and waiting for something to be written on the wall, it's not going to happen. Start moving, start ministering, serving, whatever opportunities God gives to you, and God will direct you into the path and the purpose that he has for you. So the first lesson we need to learn is how important it is for us to know what our purpose is, what God has called us to do. The second lesson we can learn is to not be distracted. Once we know what that call is, to not be distracted from that call. That's what we've been mainly studying here in Nehemiah. Don't be distracted. Nehemiah had incredible focus. He had so many distractions, so many things that could have pulled him away, so many reasons why he could have said, I quit. But he doesn't do that. He sticks with it. He doesn't allow himself to be distracted. He keeps the main thing the main thing. That's what you got to do. It's that simple, right? Just keep the main thing the main thing. Just do that. Don't stop doing that. I'm not a golfer, but from the golfing world, I don't golf because it takes up too much time for my fishing. That's why I don't. I don't have a problem with you golfers, even though I will say it's not in the Bible. Fishing is. That's just take that however God wants you to take it. Keep your eye on the ball. From the nonetheless, even though it's not Christian, there is from the golfing world lessons that we can learn. Here's a lesson we can learn from the golfing world, golfing wisdom. There is no amount of theoretical learning that can help a golfer who will not keep his eye on the ball. There is no amount of theoretical learning that will help a Christian who will not keep his eye on the ball. You have to keep your eye on the ball. We can train you. We can teach you. We can send you to seminary. We can do all these things. You can quote all kinds of Bible. You can listen to the pastor. You can do all this kind of stuff. But if you will not keep the main thing, you will not fulfill your purpose. You will incorporate the things that you're taught and the things that are built into your life. As you fulfill this purpose, then it becomes makes more sense. Then more things begin to fit in like facets. They begin to fit together. But you have to keep your eye on the ball. Do not be distracted from God's calling your life. Do not. And the third and final lesson that we can learn from this is how, and I promised this earlier, how we should act with regards to rulers, rumors. Don't act on them. That's my advice. Either way. Number one, don't participate in them. You shouldn't repeat half the stuff you hear or see. I mean, what I mean is you were there to see it. They did it in front of you. They said it in front of you. Half that stuff you should never repeat. More than half. The scripture says it is shameful to mention what the disobedient do in secret. They did something bad? Okay, they did it. Don't tell us. For what's your purpose of telling us? You know, what's your motive? Half the stuff you see you should not repeat. 99% of the stuff you did not see and did not hear you should not repeat. If you have to say, I heard or someone told me, 99% of that stuff you should never say. What do you know about so-and-so? I don't know. What did you hear about so-and-so? I don't know. What do you know about? Nothing. I don't know. Because I don't. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. And like I said, half the time, if I did see it, I wouldn't tell you. Because that's the way rumors start. It's better to keep your mouth shut. Rarely will you regret keeping your mouth shut. So our lesson is to shut it. Keep it shut. Don't say much. Back to Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln said, it's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and relieve all doubt. Don't act on rumors in the sake of participating in them. Don't react to them either. Now, this is the one that's going to get some of us, because it gets me too. All Nehemiah says with regards to these rumors, he says simple words of, these aren't true, and you're thinking them up in your own mind. He doesn't do anything else. He doesn't write letters. He doesn't get an anti or a pro Nehemiah campaign going. He doesn't call his administrators in and say, I don't know if y'all have heard this or not, but this is what's going around. It's going to happen. I want to warn y'all. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't try to protect his reputation or his person at all. That's very different from our typical reaction. Would you not agree? He does not do that. But here we have in the scriptures this guy acting in this way. I think it's very important. Our tendency, again, is to launch a campaign to clear our name. And I would suggest to you that that's not a biblical approach based upon Nehemiah and other places. Here's the reasons why I would suggest to you it's a waste of your time to try to clear your name. Number one is a campaign to clear your name will likely lose since rumors are bigger and meaner than you. You're probably going to lose anyway. So why waste your time on stuff you can't win anyway? It's an unwinnable game, rumor game. So I'm going to start positive rumors, which are slower than Christmas in a Muslim country. Positive rumors don't move. Negative rumors move. You're not going to win. That's the first reason. Second reason why I would say don't try to clear your name is because the energy that you expend to salvage your name will probably be perceived as guilt. I'm just saying it like it is. Quite often, the energy you're putting to make yourself look good is perceived by a lot of people as, you know, the reason why she's doing that is because she's really guilty of it. So you're stoking the flames. Final reason, I think the most important reason to not try to clear your name is just simply this. The truth wins anyway. The truth doesn't win as fast as you want it to, but it wins. It wins. The truth, in fact, may not win until after you're dead, but it wins. May not win until Jesus returns and sets everything right, but it wins. So why are you fighting a battle that's already going to win? It's a waste of your time. It's a waste of your time. And let me just say this with regards to the waste of your time. That's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants you to waste your time. He wants you to be distracted. He doesn't care what he does. The rumor is supposedly out there, but he gets you distracted from what you're supposed to be doing. And so you're out there trying to clear your name. You're spinning your wheels. You've taken your eye off the ball. That's all he cares about. He's just, as it was for Nehemiah, so it is true for us when the enemy attacks. He's just trying to move you. And so your determination is very simply, I don't move. Sorry, thanks for asking. Should a man like me run? No, I don't run. Thanks for asking, though. No. I don't do that. So you say my name is horrible? Okay. I'm sorry you feel that way. That's a great answer, by the way. I'm sorry you feel that way. Somebody hates you. They got running you down. Your answer to them and no one else is, I'm sorry you feel that way. See you later. Bye. That's all he does. That's all Nehemiah does. The truth wins anyway. Your reputation is God's business because you're his child. Believe me, he takes your reputation far more seriously than you do. You represent him. He's left with nothing but us to represent him in this world. He's very interested in your reputation. Leave it to him. You trying to fix things, like I said, is also keeping your eye off the ball, which is the whole purpose the enemy had anyway. He just simply wants you to move. Don't let it move you. Finally, it's not your reputation and good name that's really matters down here. It's God's. So your name gets thrown in the trash so that God's name can be exalted. Are you cool with that? Are you cool with that? I mean, if that's the way it turns out? Okay, so there's things you won't do for God. You understand my point? What's it all about down here? It's about serving him, regardless of the cost. The truth does win. It doesn't matter. It may not win until after you're dead. But it wins. And eternity is a very long time. So is life, right? But eternity is far longer. Far longer. It's what's going to be said and agreed with in eternity. It's the reputation and the principles that are going to be portrayed in eternity that you need to be concerned with. That's the ones. Down here, oh well. I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Lots of lessons to learn here, many facets, many ways that we can come at it. No way to know which ones God uses in your life. It's not my prerogative to know those things. It's totally God. And so I know that he's speaking to us today. I wonder today, as God speaks to you in your own personal life with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just simply thinking about those things, what is it that you need to do? What is it? The devil pushes us. And he does. He's going to do it. And our job is to simply stand. Simply stand. He pushes us. He tries to pull us into distractions. Our job is just to say, no. No, I have bigger fish to fry. He threatens us with rumors. He causes fear and intimidation, trying to get us to move, to get us to run. We need to be able to say, no, thanks. No. No, a man like me doesn't run. Since Jesus has all authority and Jesus is always with me, I don't give in to stuff like that. I don't go there. Since I'm a child of God and the evil one cannot touch me, I can't see how I need to do anything here. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the comfort that there is in just resting in you, knowing, God, that we belong to you. As we said to these kids, your sheep hear your voice and they will not follow another shepherd. Lord, I pray as we learn your voice more and more, that we would see that you're not moved. You're not running anywhere. Even as the scripture says, even if you lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, it's nothing but a walk. We just walk through it. Out one, in one side, out the other. Lord, we're safe because you're the good shepherd. Thank you, God, for speaking to us, for working in our lives. Thank you for Nehemiah, for his demonstration of what you can do through a person who trusts you, who looks to you always for help. We can have the same kind of life. Thank you, God, for that assurance. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things.